بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنته دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This evening, as we know, we'll be marking the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, which is the one of the probably most important nights in our calendar, probably the most actually important if you think about it, from the perspective that it becomes the birth of the 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, and him being the individual whom every single prophet that Allah had sent was anticipating. Tomorrow we'll be looking more at the personality of the 12th Imam, but for tonight I just want to go very briefly over the acts of worship that we'll be performing tonight, the amal as we call them, and try to analyze and try to better understand why we do certain things. You know, many people, and we've been probably gathering together for these amal since the time that we were born. And we've been going through this ritual of all of these acts of worship. And sometimes people ask, why do we do certain things? Why are certain acts of worship there? How do we perform them? What is the best way to maximize the potential that we have of these blessed nights that we have within our calendar? And tonight I want to just go over some of the acts of worship. Obviously, and people will wonder, well, how long will we be staying for the amal? Ultimately, obviously, we are told that it's recommended to stay awake the entire night in worship on this night. But the flip side of it is that we have to also understand and appreciate the acts that we will be performing and why they have been instrumented within the teachings of Islam. So first off, the night is the 15th night of Sha'ban, the 14th night going on to the 15th day. And this is not just a tradition that we brought forth because of the birth of our 12th Imam. Rather, we're told in the hadith, and I'll present that hadith shortly, that this was a night that Rasulullah himself would spend in worship. So even the early Muslim community, the early Muslims at the time of Rasulullah, they recognized through the revelation given and through the instructions of the noble messenger, they recognized the importance of the 15th of Sha'ban. Obviously, at the time of the Prophet and the companions, there was no talk of the birth of the 12th Imam to be on this day. But the talk was about a night of forgiveness, a night of anticipating Allah's mercy and His good pleasure. And so the night holds importance on two fronts, one of them being that the messenger himself in the traditions, he encouraged the community, he encouraged his nation to spend this night in worship. And also the fact that the 12th Imam is born on this day, he was born on the 15th of Sha'ban in the early morning period, this adds also to the sanctity of this important event and this important occasion. In summary, when we look at the hadith, we have really five or four important points that we should be focusing on tonight in the acts of worship. One of them is the forgiveness of our sins, and we'll see how the Prophet further emphasized on this. But this is a thread which runs through the traditions. This is something which our scholars in the books of supplication, for example, you can look at Mafatihul Janan of Sheikh Abbas Sakummi. He talks about the importance of spending this night in asking forgiveness for our sins. And, you know, this becomes sometimes a difficult thing because many times we forget maybe what sins we may have performed in previous days, weeks, years of our life. And so obviously Islam tells us that we should always be in a constant state of asking forgiveness. But we are given opportunities such as tonight, where our forgiveness will hold a better return. There will be a better acceptance. We can say there will be a greater possibility of Allah accepting our forgiveness. So we should spend a portion of tonight in this specific action. We're also told in the traditions that our supplications are going to be, there's a better probability for our prayers to be accepted tonight. Right? And the way we understand this, you know, we see this sometimes in the year I'll mention, or other speakers will mention, that on a specific night, make extra dua, make specific dua for certain things. And sometimes maybe we wonder, well, Allah can hear my du'as any day of the week, any time. Why should I focus, for example, on 15th of Sha'ban? Why focus on Laylatul Qadr? Why focus on a Thursday night? What are the reasons that we use these certain opportunities? And the way we understand it from the hadith is that, yes, every day belongs to Allah. Monday is a day of Allah as much as the Thursday night is a day of Allah. Friday is a special day, as is Sunday is a special day for Allah. And all land is Allah's land. The entire earth is Allah's domain, His property. But Allah, in His wisdom, and for us to get closer, He chooses certain days, certain times, and certain months in the year to shower His extra special blessings. You know, maybe not a good example, but let me give it. You know, sometimes department stores, big box stores, they'll hold a special sale one day in the year, Boxing Day. Right? They could have Boxing Day in April when it's nice and warm and you can wait outside in line at 2 in the morning to shop, but they've chosen December 26th to have their special sales. Right? Why did they do that? Maybe they chose it arbitrarily. But we see that even in our life, certain days are chosen for certain events and they hold a more significance within the society that we live in. Similarly, Allah chooses certain days. Thursday night, for example, from Maghrib till Friday of Maghrib is a special time to make dua. Ramadan is a special time. Land, every land is Allah's land. But Arafat, for example, is special. Karbala is special. We are told that certain du'as are accepted. Certain du'as can never be accepted except at the land of Karbala or in the land of Arafat. So Allah has chosen certain times, certain places for His acceptance of our supplications. Tonight happens to be one of those nights where the time is one which Allah Himself has decreed to be one in which we will be in a better chance, an opportunity to have our supplications accepted. Tonight is also what we are told in the hadith is the determination of our rizq, of our sustenance. How much will we make in the upcoming year? These are certain things which are determined by Allah. Obviously, that doesn't mean that we don't have to work. Working is always there. But Allah will apportion the sustenance for every single creation on this night tonight. And how long we will live. Again, this is something determined by Allah. No matter how physically fit we are, no matter how well healthy we are, we believe that Allah ultimately controls how long we will live. And so this becomes something else which Allah has determined that would be focused on for tonight. And last but not least, obviously the benefit of tonight is also, as I mentioned, the birth of the 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, which adds to the sanctity of this evening. There's a hadith, and I'll just give you a very brief summary of it. When the fourth imam would embark on this night within his family when he was in Medina, we're told that he would have the family gathered around him, as we mentioned even last week on the birth of our fourth imam, and the fifth imam, that they would have their family with them when they made dua. The hadith tells us that when this 15th of Sha'ban night would come along, the fourth imam would gather his family, his children, his wife would be with him, his wives would be with him, and he would spend the night in worship and his family would be around him. And they say that he would spend a third of the night in salat, and we'll see that there are certain prayers, certain namaz to be done tonight, in addition to the two rakat mustahab namaz, if those who have the ability, namaz of Ja'far al-Tayyar is also recommended tonight. So the imam would spend a third of his night in salat, in the namaz. He would dedicate a third of the night to dua, to supplication. And we'll see again tonight, we have many different duas that we will go through. Some of them are personal duas. Some of them are directed in terms of the importance of the night of the birth of our 12th imam. And then we have obviously dua of Kumail. And then the fourth imam would, and I'll talk about dua of Kumail later on. And the last third, the imam would spend in istighfar and asking for forgiveness. So he had a plan laid out of how he would spend the night. He was very meticulous, he was very careful of how he planned things, And obviously he is doing that to show us also a lesson of prioritization within our lives, and also the importance of connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I mentioned, that the Prophet himself has spoken about this Nisf Sha'ban, and the Prophet give us some guidance on how to spend this night. Let me break up the hadith into a few portions and just relate what the Prophet told us about this important night. He said, when he was speaking to his community, to the companions, he said, when this night comes, this 15th night of Sha'ban, he said, stay awake this night in prayer and worship, and encourage your community, your ummah, to also keep awake this night in order to get closer to Allah through their actions, since this is a noble night. So again, the Prophet is directly showing us the importance of spending this night in the service of Allah. The Prophet then said that this is a night in which none supplicate to Allah except that their prayers are accepted. None ask for anything this night except that it will be given to them. Obviously the permissible. And even then we know, and I've talked about this in the past, that sometimes people wonder, I make dua and Allah doesn't give me what I want. We have to realize that the mechanics of the dua are very unique. The mechanics of how du'as work, obviously I don't have time to go into it tonight, but as we talked about in the hadith before, that sometimes our du'as are heard by Allah, they are accepted, but they're not fulfilled in what we've asked for. And the fourth imam would tell us that sometimes your du'as are not given to you what you want in this world immediately. Sometimes they are delayed. I know people who made du'as and they tell me that it took 8 years for their dua to actually come to fruition. So it's not an instant gratification, the dua. Sometimes Allah says, I will give you in the world to come. And sometimes, out of the mercy of Allah, Allah says, I will accept your dua. I'll give it to you in the world to come. But in lieu of that, in this world, I'll protect you from a tragedy befalling you. So sometimes when you make dua and it doesn't happen, don't think that Allah didn't hear it. Maybe He's accepted it, but you are, you know, for whatever reason, He's not granting it, but He will give you some level of protection in this world. Again, the example I've given, maybe you're almost run off the road or you have an accident and you're saved. That saving from that accident could very well be a dua you made, which was not granted to you, but Allah said, I'll give you something a bit better in this world, which is a form of protection. So keep that in mind also for tonight. And then the Prophet says, none ask Allah for forgiveness except that their sins are washed out. And this is a very important topic we always have to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that we should never be hopeless of Allah's mercy. Allah says, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Do not despair in the mercy of Allah. If we have sins on our record, and we make dua tonight for istighfar, we should not leave these walls until we confirm in our hearts that Allah has forgiven us. Don't think that Allah has not forgiven me. Don't think that I have sins so big that Allah cannot forgive. No, Allah can forgive, and He does forgive anything. As He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبًا جَمِيعًا. Indeed, God forgives all sins, all of them. So we never should fall into despair that we are out of Allah's mercy. His mercy is so grand that it can and does encompass everybody in humanity. And then the last portion of the hadith from Rasulullah, he says that no one turns in repentance to Allah except that He, Allah, accepts that repentance. Whoever is deprived of the goodness of this night has definitely been deprived of something great. Meaning that Allah's mercy tonight is so amazing, it's so encompassing that every one of us, every single believer here tonight, if we leave this room thinking that Allah will not give us, that He will not forgive us, that He will not, you know, listen to us, then we've been actually deprived. We have to have a positive thought of Allah, and we have to realize that no matter what, we are all there, and Allah can and will accept all of our supplications. Obviously, we follow the akhlaq, the adab of the dua, and we keep in the forefront of our mind that Allah will hear and accept every dua that each and every one of us make tonight. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. As I mentioned, that one of the recommendations for tonight is, if possible, to stay awake the entire night until the Fajr time. The hadith tell us of the rewards that are available for those who have this ability, and one of the specific traditions mentions that on that day, when all of the spiritual hearts have been rotted and decayed and have died, that those who are able to stay awake the nights of the 15th of Sha'aban, that their hearts will not die. So there is obviously a spiritual significance in terms of the spiritual heart and keeping awake in the vigil in this night. Let me go to some of the acts of worship that we'll be performing tonight, and just to go over them and try to better appreciate them as we gear up for these a'mal this evening. The first and foremost, as I mentioned in the beginning, where we should focus a lot of our energy is istighfar, asking Allah for forgiveness. Obviously, we know that istighfar is always an important topic. It's not only tonight, not only in the month of Ramadan. These are, again, the best times when the forgiveness can be amplified and multiplied. But we should always, obviously, be in a constant state of asking Allah for repentance. You know, to give you the importance of repentance, we have hadith where we're told that Rasulullah would never be in a majlis, in a gathering, and he would get up, except that he would have done istighfar a minimum of 70 times. And 70 here in the hadith doesn't literally mean 70 that he would count it, but he would be, you know, continuously asking Allah for forgiveness. And when his wife would ask him that, Allah has made you perfect, you don't commit sins, you're the messenger of Allah, why do you need to ask forgiveness from Allah? Rasulullah would reply that, should I not be a thankful servant to my Creator? Should I not be thankful for what Allah has given me? So even though Rasulullah was ma'asum, the 14 infallibles, the 14 members, Rasulullah, his daughter, and the 12 imams, they're infallible, but yet they still do istighfar to Allah. They still ask Allah for forgiveness. They didn't commit any sins, right? They didn't listen to haram. They didn't look at haram. They didn't eat forbidden food. But yet they were engaged in this constant remembrance of Allah and asking Allah for forgiveness. So whereas they were at that level of purity to ask forgiveness, we are not, or maybe we're not at that level or close to them. And maybe we have committed sins. I don't know. Nobody knows themselves better than that individual themselves. And so if we have even the smallest of blemish on our record, then tonight becomes again the ideal opportunity for the istighfar, for the seeking of that forgiveness and pardon from Allah. Number two for tonight is the ziyarah, the visitation of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Obviously, the ideal situation is to be in Karbala tonight. Unfortunately, Allah has not chosen us to be there. But we can still be there spiritually through our ziyarat. And you know, when Sheikh Abbas Sukumi speaks about the ziyarat of Sayyid al-Shuhada tonight, he quotes a lengthy tradition which basically is summed up saying that when the imams were asked about this act of the ziyarat of Sayyid al-Shuhada, they responded and said that, don't you want to shake the hands of 124,000 prophets? Meaning that on this night, every prophet that Allah has sent to humanity, from Adam all the way to Khatam, they are all present in Karbala tonight. They're not in Mecca, they're not in Medina, they're not in Najaf, they're not in Sham, they're not in Mashhad, they're in Karbala. And so the magnificence and the importance of the night becomes amplified with this ziyarat of Sayyid al-Shuhada. And also keep in mind that there is a very close relationship between Imam Hussein and the 12th Imam. And I've talked about this in the past as a refresher, that on every happy occasion we have in our calendar, Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, 15th of Sha'aban, every occasion when we're celebrating a happy occasion, we're always told to remember Karbala, to remember Sayyid al-Shuhada. And when you look even at the 12th Imam, in many of the acts of worship related to the 12th Imam, like Dua Nudba that we'll recite tomorrow before the Friday prayers, there's a reference to the 12th Imam. Or rather, there's a reference to the 3rd Imam, to Sayyid al-Shuhada. And it's not a coincidence, because we have a belief also that when the 12th Imam dies, because eventually the 12th Imam will have to die, the Imam that will actually be resurrected to give him the ghusl and kafan and bury him is actually Imam Hussein. So there is that relationship that once the 12th Imam leaves this world, there is a process called Raj'at, the return of each of our Imams. The first Imam to be resurrected, to be brought in the life of this world, not in the Akhirat, will be Imam Hussein, and he will give the 12th Imam the ghusl, kafan, bury him, and then his Imamat will be on this earth. Again, it's a long topic, I don't want to go into that. But the ziyarat is also an important act tonight to connect spiritually to Sayyidah Shuhada alayhi salam. We also have Dua Kumail. And if you've read the tradition, you'll know that Dua Kumail was actually taught by Imam Ali on the 15th of Sha'ban, or to be read on the 15th of Sha'ban. Ideally, as the Imam told Kumail when he was in the masjid in Basra, in present-day Iraq, and Kumail was in a majlis in the gathering, and Imam Ali was giving a sermon, and Imam Ali mentioned to the community that if you see the 15th of Sha'ban, ensure that you recite the dua of Al-Khidr. And then Imam Ali left it at that. Imam Ali finished the majlis, he went home for the night. The hadith says that Kumail followed Imam Ali home. He knocks at the door of Imam Ali and he asks Imam Ali, he says, in the talk you just gave in the masjid in Basra, you told us about the dua of Khidr, but you didn't teach it to us. What is it? And we're told that Imam Ali welcomed Kumail into the house. He spoke to him. He says, because you are such a trustworthy companion, sit down and let me teach you the dua. And Imam Ali, so at that point, he actually read the whole dua of Kumail to Kumail. He memorized it first off. He wrote it down. And this is what we have today. But Imam Ali told him that ensure that you recite this every Thursday night. Every Thursday, Imam Ali says, make sure you recite this dua. He says, if you can't do it every Thursday, no problem. Do it at least once a month. At least once a month, Imam Ali told Kumail, recite dua of Kumail, this dua of Al-Khidr. And if you can't do it once a month, at least once in a year do it. And obviously he encouraged him to do it also on the, recite it on the 15th of Sha'ban. So this is a dua that we'll recite tonight. And when we look at the content, you'll see that it's nothing except istighfar. It's nothing except for asking Allah for forgiveness from our wrong deeds. Moving on from there, we then will be looking at certain supplications that we recite. Obviously, all of them addressed directly to Allah, but they're about our 12th Imam. And this is obviously the focal point of tonight as well, is the 12th Imam. Because he was born on this next on the morning of the 15th, and we realize the importance of his role in the protection of the legacy of all of the prophets. We realize that, as we've been looking at in our Tuesday night series, that the earth, this society, the world in general, will come to a point where it will be so full of corruption, of injustice, of tyranny, of oppression. You know, what we see today in the media, what you see online in the news happening around the world, is probably maybe 1/100th of what the hadith talk about, of what will be happening in Akhir al-Zaman, in the latter day. And so when we have all of these acts of worship for tonight, and these du'as specifically about the 12th Imam, we're asking Allah to bring about that time when the Imam's return can happen, to bring about this change in society, to bring about a, you know, the removal of oppression, the removal of tyranny, the removal of all forms of injustice upon this earth. So that should be one of our important thoughts in the forefront of our mind tonight when we go through all of these supplications, is to sincerely make dua to Allah to change our condition and to hasten in the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. We also have the recitation of 3 Surah Yasin tonight. And the hadith tell us, again, Shaykh Abbas al-Kumi talks about this in Mafatihul Janan. He says that the 3 should be recited with these 3 specific intentions in mind. One is for a long, healthy, obviously, life, a prosperous life, a life that is full of obedience to Allah. Also for our prosperity as individuals, we should always be praying and making dua that we are prosperous. We should make dua for our community members that we can all be prosperous, financially stable, financially well off, taken care of. This should be our, you know, a continuous dua that all of us make for ourselves and for each of our community members that we should be thinking about tonight. And also we are told in the 3rd Surah Yasin to recite it with the intention of asking for safety from misfortunes. You know, again, you just have to watch the news to see tragedies unfolding around the world. And so we should ask Allah for not only, you know, the protection of ourselves first and foremost, but also for the protection of all of those around us. Again, in our locality within Canada and the believers around the world, we should be making dua for each and every one of these groups of individuals as well. And before we get to the end, we also want to remember that tonight we should not only stick to the book. It's important to have these prayer manuals and to follow the du'as and, you know, watch them on screen and understand what we're doing. But also we should take some time, and we will take some time tonight, just for ourselves to sit and personally talk to Allah in our own language, outside of the book, outside of the Arabic script. Just to sit and think and talk to Allah. Speak to the Imam of our time. He's not dead. He's not hidden in a cave. He's very well, much alive on this earth. And our du'as, our thoughts go to him. We have to speak to Allah in our language. Ask Allah, talk to Allah what's troubling us, what problems we have. Maybe we don't have problems. Well, if we don't, then we can think about other people. But spend the night asking Allah, not only for material things, but also for spiritual betterment, for Allah to improve our own spiritual condition, for Allah to help us increase in our knowledge and our practice of the religion. We make dua for our spouses, our children, our family members, all of those that mean so much and that are near and dear to us. And obviously taking that time to speak to our 12th Imam, which brings me to the last and the final point for tonight, which is this concept that we have of the aridha, writing this letter to the Imam. I'm not against its concept of the aridha, because, you know, and people have asked, and even just a while back somebody was asking me, and I had received some calls even, where do we get this concept of writing a letter to the Imam? And where, how does this make sense in the 21st century that we write a letter to the Imam and we throw it in water, and somehow mysteriously he gets it and he accepts it and he fulfills whatever we need? So let me just mention a few points about this. One is that the aridha is not a recommendation for the 15th of Sha'ban. It's not an a'mal, it's not an act of worship to do. That doesn't mean I'm not in favor of it. I'm just saying that A, it's not required to be done tonight. It can be done any day of the week, any month of the year. This is something we can do, you know, in Muharram, in Rabiul Awwal, in Dhul Hijjah, in March, in June, in October. It doesn't matter when we do it. Right, the whole concept of the aridha, it literally itself, it just means to ask our needs, to open up to the Imam of our time. It is a recommendation. People will wonder, well, where did this come from? Is it just a tradition that we brought from, you know, back home? No, actually, the concept of the aridha came from a hadith from our sixth Imam. And again, Sheikh Abbas Sukumi in Mafatihul Jinan, he quotes the hadith. He quotes from a book called Tuhfatul Zair. The concept of the aridha is mentioned in Bahar al-Anwar, in which Allama Majlisi quotes from at least three earlier books. And we actually have chapters in our hadith books. There are actually chapters, sections in our books of hadith on the topic of writing a letter to the Imam of your time, and the etiquette and the method of how you write and what you write and how you send it to the Imam. In the hadith, we're told it's recommended to put it in the dhari of the Imam. Obviously, we don't have that ability. We're not in Karbala or Najaf. So how do we fulfill it? The hadith tell us that you take your written requests to Allah through the Imam. You fold it up. You cover it in mud. You pack it in like mud. And then you put it in flowing water. That's what the traditions mention. Now, people may wonder, well, you're polluting the water. And in this environmental era, is it allowed to put it in, you know, in the water, and you're polluting the rivers, and all of these things come up, and people ask that question, and people ask, well, what is the wisdom behind writing? You know, doesn't the Imam know? Doesn't the Imam know what we need? Doesn't Allah know what we need? Why do we bother with this paper? You know, we write it on there, and then we put it in the mud, we put it in the river. Allah knows what we want. Why do we even do this? We see that, again, because A, there are hadith that tell us to do this, that there must be some significance to it. Allah, and I talked about this last week on the birth of the fourth Imam, Allah knows what we want, but yet Allah tells us, make dua even for your shoelaces, even for your salt that you use when you cook food, right? Because if Allah didn't want to give it to us, He wouldn't have to. He wouldn't give it. And so yes, Allah knows what we want. He knows what we need. But we are still encouraged to write these things down and ask. Maybe the writing process is just a better way for us to articulate our needs. And you know, I was looking at this even the other day and trying to analyze, do other cultures, other religions have a similar concept of writing their du'as, whether it be to their prophet or to Allah or some higher entity? And one of the clear examples that I was looking at was with the Jewish community. You know, if you look at the Jewish community, when they go to Jerusalem and they go to the Wailing Wall, maybe you've seen that picture of that big wall, and they're praying in front of the wall, one of the things they'll do is they'll write all of their hajat, their wants, on a piece of paper, and then they put it in that wall. Maybe you can see this if you look online. And I found it interesting, and they mentioned that every so often, the rabbis or some of the elders will collect all those notes, and they have a special sacred spot where they'll bury those in the ground. They'll bury all of their hajat in the ground. And I thought, wow, what a you know, similar thing we have in our tradition, right? That our imams showed us a similar concept, that write what you want on paper. And either, for example, you're putting in the water, eventually it'll go into the ground. But just to see that similitude between the two. Let me end with what we actually are speaking to. Because, you know, when we have that famous and that very fancy arida, there's some Arabic at the top, Arabic at the bottom, and then some blank space in the middle. And I was reading that even today, and I thought, this concept of the arida, when you read it, it's just tawassul. Right? There's no difference between doing a dua to the 12th Imam tonight, obviously the dua to Allah through the 12th Imam, asking tawassul, going through Allah, going to Allah through the Imam of the time. There's no difference in a dua or a ziyarat or in the arida that we write. So let me just share with us what we actually are writing to the Imam before we actually write our own hajat, our own needs. This is what the Arabic text at the top mentions. It says, I have written to you, O my master, may his mercy and blessings upon you, seeking a favor from you. I have complained to you for what has happened to me, seeking solutions firstly from Allah. So again, our du'as are always going to Allah. Don't let people tell you that we Shias pray to the imams. We don't pray to the imams. We pray to Allah through the imam. We're telling the 12th imam here, I've got problems and I'm looking for a solution first from Allah. Allah can solve my problem. And then from you, from a matter that has obsessed me. I'm helpless in combating the problem, and for that I have resorted to seeking help from Allah and from you, knowing the status that you have with Allah. So when we begin to write that arida, let's keep this in mind, that we're asking Allah. Allah can, you know, solve any problem. The imam can take the dua to Allah. But we're addressing the imam in this way, that Allah is the sole individual who can alleviate our problems. And then we write in this arida, we say that I'm confident that you will help me get the solution to my problem swiftly, and that you will intercede on my behalf. I am helpless, and moreover, I am sinful. So help me, O my master, and present this problem to Allah. Again, it goes back to Allah, every stage of our du'as. And I pray to him, meaning Allah, that Allah will solve this quickly and grant me victory and success in finding the solution to my problems. So up until this point, the whole arida, this mystical piece of paper, is a du'a that we're making to the imam, but we're just making the du'a in written form. Right? Tonight we'll spend the night in verbalizing our du'as, which is great. It's important. But the arida is a similar thing. It's a du'a, but we're writing that du'a to the imam. And the beauty of it is we're writing in our own language. Again, we're writing in what we want from the imam, what we need from Allah, what we want the imam to intercede with Allah with us for. So again, the du'a is, the arida is just a way to communicate to the imam in a written form. And then obviously then we have our time to write our own thoughts, our challenges, our difficulties, whatever that we want the imam to intercede with Allah with us for. And then at the end, and I'll end with these last two passages, we say that I'm not able to carry or bear with the difficulties, although I'm responsible for the increase of my own sins, and I'm ignorant about my responsibilities to Allah, from Allah. So help me, O my master, meaning the 12th Imam. Peace be upon you during this time of my problems and my sorrow. Present my prayers to Allah before I compensate for my sins and before my enemies engulf me, for you have shown me your blessings. Again, it goes back to Allah. The arida goes back to Allah. The du'as are all directed to Allah through the 12th Imam. And last, and the last portion that we'll see, that's at the bottom of that paper, it says, so I pray to Allah for great salvation and a near victory with calmness from all fears. For Allah is most high and He does what He wants. Allah is sufficient for me from the beginning and all of my hopes. Whatever Allah wills will occur, and there is no strength, neither strength nor any power except in Allah the High and the Great. So again, this arida, as one of the acts of worship for tonight, is a form of tawassul, a form of asking Allah to have the 12th Imam intercede for us. Again, we'll do the verbal tawassul to the Imam, verbally making the dua to Allah through the Imam. The arida becomes another format. Again, it's not an act of worship only reserved for tonight. It can be done any day of the week. It can be done, you know, by anybody, anywhere. It doesn't have to be even written with a pen or ink. Obviously, the thoughts which run through our head, our niyyah, is our dua as well. But sometimes to write things down, it makes them a bit more real and concrete for us. Maybe that's why we're told to go through that route. And so I'll conclude with that. And as we gather tonight to recite these du'as, to engage in the acts of worship which Rasulullah had requested us to gather together for, we ask Allah, and we remind each and every one of us, that we all make the dua for ourselves, for our families, for our community members. And we also do keep in mind tonight that there are many believers around the world, many of our community members here locally who are going through many difficulties, many community members who are still jobless, who are looking for employment, many community members who are suffering many illnesses that many of us don't know about, or who are going through family challenges. When we have that opportunity tonight to make dua in our own language, let us remember to make dua for all of those people who are part of our community. Those who maybe we don't even know their names, let us ask Allah to grant each and every individual from our community the safety and security. Let us remember all of the people who have asked us to pray for them, all of those who have even not asked us to pray for them. Well, let us remember those people around the world who are in a much more difficult condition than we are in. And obviously, last but not least, let us remember our 12th Imam tonight when we make the du'as, that Allah gives him the opportunity to make his advent, that there can be this removal of the oppression and injustice and all the evils that are being committed by human beings against their fellow humans on a day-to-day basis, that through the return of the 12th Imam and through the return of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, that they can return to bring about a rectification in the human condition. And we close and we ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, and that Allah hasten in the dawn of our 12th Imam's return. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul 'alim. Let us close by reciting a surah Fatiha and asking Allah to give the thawab to all of the deceased from our communities, our families, our friends, the ulama who have left this world, and the shuhada, with one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.